Well, good morning, everyone at KCC. It's great to be back preaching and teaching with you. And I'm so grateful for Angus and Colin and for Steve McCoy last week teaching on those other weeks. And here we are still in lockdown with a bit of ease down too. But we are reminded that God's word never changes, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today and forever. And we just want to commit our time now to praying and asking for his help. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come together to look at your word. Your word is alive and it speaks to the very depth of our being. And so we pray that you would now, by your Holy Spirit, move in power and open up your word. Open up your word to us, that our eyes may see, that our ears may hear, that our hearts might be changed. And so come, we pray, Holy Spirit, move in power wherever we're watching this morning. And for me, as I give this talk now, we just pray that you will move in power. So come, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, Steve McCoy was talking about relationships, in particular marriage, and so much of relationships are about communication. And as we turn to look at this passage in 1 Peter 3 today, we're going to be reminded of different types of communication in terms of what it is to live and follow Jesus, but also how that relates to each other. And so we're going to be thinking specifically this morning about hope and how that helps us live and speak for Jesus. And so as we do that and we turn to 1 Peter 3 verses 8 to 22, we're going to be thinking about living for Jesus, what that looks like. We're going to be thinking about speaking for Jesus and ultimately looking to Jesus. Those three key areas: living for Jesus, speaking for Jesus, and looking to Jesus. And so as we look at this passage, we find in verse 8, firstly thinking about living for Jesus, this is what we read. Finally, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. And there's so much already in those first two verses, and so I'm going to unpack that as we think about what it looks like to live for Jesus. First of all, in verse 8, we see, first of all, that finally all of you be like-minded. And some translations talk about being like-minded as being in harmony. And that's probably closer to the original Greek, about being in harmony. So what it's not saying is that God wants us to all be like robots, or Peter's not saying to the original listeners, I want you to all be like robots. It's saying that he wants them, and God wants us, to be in harmony. And so to be in harmony, you can't just be a solo singer. You can't just say, well, I'm going to sing and then harmonize on myself in one go. I mean, you might argue, well, you can if you go in a recording studio and you can do a backing track, fine. But what I mean is, you cannot both do the same at the same time. You need to be alongside somebody else to harmonize, and to harmonize well. And so you could be out of key by being alongside somebody and try to harmonize and it sounds off, or you can be alongside somebody else, if you like, singing, which is a rare thing for us in lockdown, and be in harmony. And isn't that a great picture? So that we are to be by side, but in harmony, be in harmony with one another. And I would say that that is a bit of a challenge, let's be honest, in lockdown. And that begins in the home, doesn't it? You know, that when everyone is closer together, in closer proximity, that we can not have that harmony at times because there are all kinds of different tensions that we're facing in the home. But the desire is that to all of you be like-minded, to be in harmony. But we're also encouraged to be sympathetic. Now, that could sound a bit fluffy, like, oh, you know, tea and sympathy, that's just have a bit of sympathy. But again, if we think of that picture of being sympathetic, to be sympathetic, we need to actually have information about another person. So let's take KCC. You know, we need to actually know what's going on in somebody else's life to actually properly be sympathetic with them. And so the question is there is, do we actually know what's going on in one another's lives? And I was talking about this earlier on in the week with Colin McPhee, and he was helpfully reminding me that, you know, it's not probably good enough just to glean our information from an email that comes out about maybe people who are sick or things that are going on. But that if we're properly sympathetic, we should want to be aware of what is going on in one another's lives. Now, it can't entirely be possible to do that in terms of knowing absolutely everything about everyone in a church of 200 plus people. But if we're plugged into a young people's group, if we're plugged into a home group, we can at least know what's going on, or what's going on in our immediate proximity, like what's going on with people who live in our street who go to KCC or live in our town or village. We need to be actually knowing what's going on in one another's lives to properly be sympathetic and to enter into the pain and the trials and the situations that we find ourselves in. And we're told to love one another. And of course, you know, if we're like-minded and we're sympathetic and we want to love one another, this is not just to kind of puff one another up, but to truly love one another. And what does that look like? You know, we're given the example, aren't we, of Christ being our ultimate picture of love, that we sacrifice for one another, that we care for one another, that we pour out our lives for one another. And this carries on in terms of being compassionate and humble. So it's one thing to know about troubles that are going on in our life. It's one thing to know about things that need to be prayed for in terms of our own family, our extended family, people that we know, friends, work colleagues. But do we actually do anything about that? And I was chatting about this again with Colin and a little bit with the staff team. And I was just thinking about this in terms of where we're at as far as different generations in the church. What does it look like to be compassionate towards one another? And I think the way that the world operates society is that, well, young people, they just do their own thing. Middle-aged people, they do their own thing. Senior people, they do their own thing. But actually, as a church, this is where we're so different, is that we are multi-generational, that we should be looking out for one another. We should be looking out for those who are weak and vulnerable and those who are struggling. We should be caring for one another. And I wonder whether sometimes we think this just seems such a big ask, a big deal, and it isn't. Because we know that it's just in small ways that I and you can make a difference. It really is about saying, I really appreciated the way that person led worship, and I'll message them. Don't just think, oh, they did a great job, and not message them. That won't be of any encouragement to them. Or it really is about saying, I must get in touch with so-and-so. I've not heard from them for weeks or months. Go and do it. Go and send that WhatsApp message. Let's be honest, you're on your phone a lot, and I'm on my phone a lot, and it doesn't take long to send a message. If we hear of a need, are we the one to fulfill that need? Young people, how often do you call by senior people in the church who would love to see you, or love to get a text message from you, or love to even get a letter from you? Wouldn't that make their day this week if you just did that? And people who are senior, why not write a letter? Why not write a postcard? Why not send an email to people who are younger and encourage them? This is the stuff that what it really looks like to be church. And I think what's really interesting is that as we've been taken out of the building, God is challenging us to be more than a group of people who gather for an event. God is challenging us to be the church that he wants us to be, to be the people that know what's going on, and we can pray for one another, and we can demonstrate love and compassion through humility for one another. And it's also about being a recipient of that love, so that if we're proud, we don't admit that we have problems. If we're proud, we're not humble enough to receive help. And I don't mind telling you that, I mean, we have been going at it, particularly as a staff team, for months now, behind the scenes, readjusting. And I was on holiday last week, and it just felt a couple of days like I just hit a wall. Like I've been going at it. And it's only often when you stop that you just think, you know, I'm feeling tired here. And so I'm in need, and you may be in need, but how do you know I'm in need or you're in need unless we actually tell one another? And so we need to encourage one another to keep going, brother, keep going, sister. I'm praying for you. I want to bless you. And that leads us to this next point about blessing, is that when Peter is writing to this church that is facing persecution, that is suffering, he talks about blessing as well. And to bless, as we've said before, is to enlarge. And so on the contrary, repay evil with blessing. So when they're facing suffering and persecution, it's to repay evil with blessing, because to this you are called, so that you may inherit a blessing. So our natural default position is somebody's wronged me, somebody's said something wrong about me, or I'm being persecuted, or I'm suffering, I'll fix this problem, I need to be in control. But the gospel response is that we will bless those who persecute us. We will bless those, not we will repay them and we'll show them that I'm right, but that we will bless them. And that is the difference with the gospel. That's how God changes our lives. Dietrich Bonhoeffer helpfully said, "Mere waiting and looking on is not Christian behavior. The Christian is called to sympathy and action, not in the first place by his own sufferings, but by the sufferings of his brethren for whose sake Christ suffered." And so it's not good enough to just simply look on and say, well, you know, I know you're struggling. I know there are problems that are in my street, in my neighborhood, in my village, in my town. But hey, I've got a bit of sympathy for that. And I maybe pray about it, but we need to take action at times, and we need to be able to help one another. And so we need to actually do that and enter into the sufferings of others as Christ has suffered and knows what it is to suffer. And the default position of the society that we live in, particularly in the Western world, is that we are to avoid suffering, to not go through the storm and ask what God is teaching us, to not go through the storm and see how we're being refined, or how we might be able to enter into the sufferings of others, or allow them to enter into our sufferings, but to avoid it all. And that is not the biblical perspective, because to look to Christ is to see God, who came down, took on flesh and lived amongst us and suffered and died. And he asks us to be aware of what it is to suffer for him. And that's what we see in 1 Peter. They were suffering for the gospel. But we're told in verse 9, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because this is what you were called to, so that you may inherit a blessing. So when we do this, we're doing it with a perspective that actually this is not it. We will inherit a blessing where God will make all things new, and where we will have an eternity with pure bliss with him forever. So we're blessed to be a blessing. And so it's getting that perspective again. That's what Peter's trying to say. This is what it is to live for Jesus. This is what it is to live for the gospel, the good news. And so what does that some of that look like? Well, we see it in the passage. Here it is. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. And so it's very practical that if we want to be a blessing and receive blessing, whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. So we've got to be careful about what we say, that we're not talking behind one another's backs, that we're not gossiping, that we're not getting caught up in evil talk, we're not slandering. We've got to be careful about how we live and how we speak. But they must turn from evil and do good. Christians are not to turn towards evil and participate in that which is evil. We're to do good. We're to turn away from evil and do good. And we are to pursue peace. So we are to be people that pursue peace. That's not to say we're to be a walkover, but we must seek peace and pursue it. And in the age of social media, it can be easy to get caught up in many people complaining about this, that, and the other as Christians and how the world is not the way it should be, rather than pursuing the goodness of God and pursuing peace and seeking that out. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. He's looking at us. He's aware of our lives. And his ears are attentive to their prayer. He hears our prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You pursue evil, you go down that road, then actually it's saying the face of the Lord is against you. So God is a good judge. Jesus is a righteous judge. And he will not put up with evil. Who wants to say, well, okay, people can do what they want. There's lawlessness. Just do what you want. Evil has a consequence and it must be paid for. And Jesus is the ultimate judge. But when we pursue God and his blessing and an inheritance of his blessing, we'll see that righteous living coming to the fore, and we'll see that we are people that make a difference in Christ as in terms of how we live. But we're also to think about speaking for Jesus. Let's look at verses 13 and 14. If you've got a Bible or you want to look on the screen behind me and you can see that. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. So I want us to just focus a little bit more on 15, but let's be aware, 13 and 14 is, well, who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? So if you're suffering, but you're pursuing peace, you're pursuing righteousness and good, who's going to harm you? Well, there will be people that harm you, but even if you should suffer for what is right, and that can happen and is happening around the world even now, you are blessed. Why are you blessed? You're blessed because ultimately your blessing is in Christ. You're blessed because you will inherit a blessing that will be forever, for eternity. Again, it's a perspective thing. So when we speak for Christ, we do so as those who we know who we are in Christ, that we receive the blessing of Christ, we have eternal salvation in him. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. So in their immediate circumstance in 1 Peter, when they were facing opposition, when they were facing persecution, they could have given in to and been fearful of the authorities that might have had to pledge to the authorities. But they are to be reminded of who their true Lord is, as we are. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. So it's not a case of just, and I'm hearing this a bit more and more, and I recently did a podcast which is out soon, looking at what a disciple is. And in that, when I spoke to Kevin Van Hooser, he said that too many people think of themselves as believers and not disciples. And so there can be a kind of easy believerism, which is basically, yeah, I'm a believer. But do we see Christ as our Lord? In other words, is he the one who is in control? Have we surrendered our lives to him? Or are we simply saying, oh, well, I believe and I'll do my own thing? But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord, so that when you're facing trials, persecution, suffering, all kinds of uncertainties, revere Christ as Lord. He is Lord over all these circumstances. Revere him as Lord. And we're told in verse 15, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. So we're told, if we're somebody trusting in Jesus, a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, that we are to be prepared to give an answer to those who ask for the reason for the hope that we have. So we have this hope in Jesus that we've been exploring over the past few weeks. But when somebody asks about that, we're to give a reason for that. So we're not to just live for Jesus, but we're to speak for Jesus. We're to give an answer, but we're to do this with gentleness and respect. And too often we can be too eager to kind of ram things at people, that people ask something about Jesus and who he is, and we're just off like a bullet. But actually, we're to do that with gentleness and respect, so that when people oppose us, when they have differing views, when they don't believe that God exists, when they don't believe Jesus is who he says he is, we're to be gentle with people's questions and respect people. I heard of a story this week which was really powerful in terms of what it is to speak for Jesus with gentleness and respect. As somebody that I know through Facebook and through his writings, a guy called Tony Horsfall, who is a friend of mine's uncle. And over the past couple of months, he's been struggling with COVID-19. He was in intensive care, and he wasn't quite on a ventilator, but had one of these helmets around his head that gave him oxygen. And he was in a really difficult place. And there were updates about his situation. And I was praying for him, along with lots of other people around the world, praying for him to pull through that. And thankfully, he did pull through that. But he posted something the other day which really spoke to me, in line with what this passage is about. And what happened was, he knew people were praying for him, but people couldn't visit. But one day there was a nurse who was on the nurse bank just for one day. And she must have found out that he was a Christian somehow. And towards the end of her shift, she grabbed his hand and asked whether she could pray for him. And he said it was really powerful, because it was as if all these prayers around the world, all these prayers that people had been praying for him, just came into this one moment where she grabbed his hand and prayed for him. And he said this angel nurse called Jean from Barnsley was the person that took that stand. And I thought that's a great picture. You know, we don't need to be some amazing speaker at a conference. We don't need to be somebody that comes across as being really confident in terms of sharing their faith. But what God is looking for is people that will live for Christ, that will speak for Christ, nurses who will be in step with the Spirit and be willing to, as the Spirit prompts them, grab the hand of that patient and take the risk and ask to pray for them. He's looking for people who are firefighters and policemen. He's looking for people in offices and factories. He's looking for people in universities and colleges. He's looking for people who are retired, for people who are housebound, for people all over society who will live and speak for Jesus, and who will take a moment just to take that risk and be led by the Spirit to speak for Christ in gentleness and with respect. And wouldn't it be great if we just prayed for that, that we'd see God moving in small ways at this time, which I believe is what he wants, for us to take that risk with a neighbor and take that 5 minutes to chat, for us to connect with somebody for a coffee and social distancing and all the ways that we need to do right now. So things are opening up a bit, and we can connect with people for a walk. We can connect with people and hang out in their garden. We'll be able to maybe even watch a church service with somebody else. Why don't we take that rightful risk and speak for Jesus as we're led by the Spirit. But we might say to ourselves, well, that's all very well, but it seems incredibly overwhelming. How can I do that? I feel weak. I'm not good enough. I don't feel worthy enough. Well, actually, we're not going to be able to do this unless we have the goodness of the gospel and who Jesus is flowing through us, as it were. So we need to look to Jesus. And so verses 19 and 20 are technically difficult passages, but Peter's reminding them and us that this is about the true Saviour who will enable us to live and speak for him. So verse 19, after being made alive, this is referring to Jesus, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. Now, people have written PhDs on this, have written dissertations and books just on these few verses. I don't want to get caught up too much in kind of hermeneutical, theological gymnastics. So I'm falling on, there's different opinions on this, but I'm falling on this way. You might differ. Feel free to email at questions or have a discussion in your home group. But the way I'm seeing this is that God is outside of time, space, and history. That Jesus has always existed. And after he was made alive, we're told that he made proclamation to those in prison and to those disobedient long ago. Who were those people disobedient long ago? Well, we're told in the passage in verse 20, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. So my take on this is that not only are we to live and speak for Jesus, but actually that God in his supernatural way was able through Jesus to speak through Noah to the people. And so if you like, Noah was a typology of Christ to come. He was a type of Christ. And he said to the people about repenting, about the flood coming, about turning away. And they didn't. And him and his family were saved as the waters came. They were saved from the water by being in the water, by being in this boat. And so Christ speaks throughout the whole of Scripture, and he wants his people to live for him and to speak for him. And we see that even here, mysteriously, in the Old Testament, in the times of Noah. And the reason it's a type of Christ is because the water that was going to consume them and drown them, they were saved from that, but that's not the ultimate salvation. The ultimate salvation is that we see through Christ. And so looking to Jesus in verse 21 and 22, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. So Noah told the people, repent, the floods are coming. They went into the ark, they were saved. But that wasn't a same salvation that we see that's coming through Christ. This water symbolizes baptism that now saves you. So when Christ died on the cross and rose again and commanded us to repent and be baptized, this is now the symbol of true salvation for all people who turn and repent and look towards him. And that's why baptism is actually really important. I know there's various views in the world and there's various views within KCC, but as a church, we believe that the command to repent and be baptized is so important, because actually, not only do we see that through the Gospels, but we see it here as the right symbol for rightfully being made clear of our sins and for seeing that it's Christ who saved us through his resurrection. And so Christ is the one to whom we are to submit. And part of that submission is admitting our own sin, admitting our own pride, admitting that we've been trying to be in control, bowing the knee to him, repenting, asking for forgiveness, seeing Christ as Lord, and humbling ourselves to be baptized so that we will show to the world that this is a symbol of this transformation that we've had in Christ. And so there's a rightful submission to Jesus. 22, who's gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels and authorities and powers in submission to him. One of the reasons that we need to submit to Christ is because all authorities, all angels, all powers are in submission to him. And so when Jesus is our Lord, we have hope. And so when we live and we speak for Christ and we look to Christ, no matter what storms we're going through right now, we are able to know that he is our Savior, that he is our Lord. And when we know that, we need to go live that out and demonstrate that to one another. It's no good just to say, well, I'm a believer. We need to be a follower of Jesus who lives under the Lordship of Christ, who loves one another and lives out the goodness of the gospel, the good news to a world in need of good news. And may we, by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, go and live that out and speak that out this week for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we just pray now that you would help us by your Spirit in the very different circumstances that we're in. You know our needs, and we pray that you would reveal to us the needs of others. Help us to put your word into action. Help us to be a church who grows in the goodness of the gospel. Help us to be a church who demonstrates the goodness of the gospel to each other and to a world in need. And so by your Holy Spirit's help, we pray, come and help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thanks so much for listening. Please read over that passage yourself this week. Chew on it. And also please live it out in whatever way the Holy Spirit speaks to you. Please go and live it out, as I'm going to be praying that he'll show me how I'm to live that out this week too. Thanks so much, and have a great week, and keep in touch, everybody. Thanks.